Amen. Please remain standing, if you would, and turn in your Bibles to Mark 6. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, the spiritual son of the Apostle Peter, and this, the record of the preaching of Peter that led to Peter's death and martyrdom. And now Mark writing and telling us these things, telling us who Jesus is. That is the great theme of this gospel. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And that is the wonderful gospel we are in today. We will pick up in verse 30 of chapter 6. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. This is God's word. Let's now pray and ask his blessing on it. Father, we do confess with the hymn that we are prone to wander and that we need the good shepherd to rein us in, to corral us in his love, and to lead us to fresh food and still waters. So, Father, it is our prayer this morning that Christ, through his Spirit and through his Word, would be present in our midst, feeding, leading, and tending his little lambs. Father, these things we pray and we ask for now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus had sent out his disciples in twos to preach the kingdom and to perform the miracles of healing and exorcism that were the signs and symbols of that message, the proofs of the truthfulness of the preaching that they brought. In between that, at the beginning of chapter 6, the sending of the disciples, in between that and this passage, we are taken for a moment to a very different setting, to the palace of Herod, where he is having a drunken party, birthday party bash in his own honor. The idea of having birthday parties was not Jewish. It was not part of God's people, their customs. It was a Roman custom, a custom that came from the emperors who would celebrate their own birth as a gift to the world. And since they viewed themselves as God's gift to humanity, they would celebrate their birthdays. And Herod, though he was supposed to be a Jewish king and a good and godly shepherd of his people, he was more Roman, more pagan, more self-absorbed than he was a true Jew. And so he was throwing a drunken birthday bash with all of his elitist friends. At that party, he, as a bad shepherd, sees his stepdaughter dance before him. He's enamored with what she does, and he promises foolishly to give her whatever she asks. And she asks for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod gives in to that request. Now, this is the backdrop for this wonderful story this morning of the feeding of the 5,000. And I think we are meant, Mark intends us, to contrast the kind of shepherd that Herod is with the kind of shepherd that Jesus is. You can understand with this in the background why Jesus would look out from the boat and see the hillside covered with Jewish men and women and children and say they are sheep without a shepherd. Their shepherds were failures, self-absorbed, abusive men who did not care for the sheep. And what a contrast then is presented to us this morning in the love and the wisdom and power of Christ. There's one other piece of background that you should know. It is, John tells us, the time of the Passover when this feast occurs. And the Passover, of course, is the most important feast in Judaism. It recalled all the events of the Exodus, and among those great events was the giving of heavenly bread, of manna, the miracle of food in the wilderness. God's people were a refugee people living in deserted places without farms and cities. And manna came every day, as we just read, giving them food to survive. And it was one of the greatest miracles of the Passover. And as these people gather in Galilee, many of them undoubtedly were pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the giving of miraculous bread. And so it was that Jesus of Nazareth on this hill in Galilee took the people, thousands of them, arranged them in groups of 50 and 100. That was exactly how they were arranged in the wilderness, if you go back to the Old Testament. So Jesus intends to make a point here. He puts them in order, in Exodus order, and then he provides for them a banquet of heavenly manna, showing himself to be the true and greater Moses. Now that's the backdrop, the events surrounding what we're looking at this morning. I want to explore this passage with you using three main points, three main ideas, three things that I would have you to notice with me today. I want you, first of all, to see the shepherd's compassion. Jesus here is a shepherd tending his lambs, ordering them, structuring them in groups, feeding them, caring for them. He is a shepherd of compassion. Second of all, he is a shepherd of wisdom. I want you to see the wisdom of the shepherd. And then lastly, the power of God's great shepherd. So let's begin with the compassion of the shepherd. The text starts by drawing our attention to Christ's compassion. Look with me at verse 31. His disciples have returned from ministry, and we see here his compassion for his lambs, for the disciples themselves. He says, "Come aside with me by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." And then Mark explains, because there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. There was never, and there never will be, a ministry more important, more urgent than the ministry of Christ. He had 3 short years to accomplish so much. And so there's great urgency, isn't there, in the work of Christ and his disciples. And yet, even though work is urgent, more urgent than ever before, I want you to notice the compassion of the shepherd and his concern that his sheep have the rest that they need. This is an important lesson for us today as believers. No matter the urgency of your calling, the ministry God has called each one of you to, some of you parents, others grandparents, some working in ministry, God has given to each of you a calling and a ministry. No matter how urgent that calling is, no matter how important the work you have to do, it is not more important than rest. God, through his good shepherd, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, cares for in compassion for each of you. Jesus Christ does not desire to grind each of you down in his service to nothing, to destroy your health. I think about in my life how many ministers of the gospel I've known who literally destroyed themselves physically, emotionally, spiritually, along with their wives and children, believing that service to Jesus meant that you never rested, you never took a break. We'll see here the compassion of the master, a compassion of the shepherd on his disciples and his concern for their rest. And this happens multiple times throughout the Gospels. But also notice with me that Jesus' compassion overflows the boundaries of his disciples. He doesn't just have compassion for those who are close to him, who are near and dear to him. He has great compassion for all people, for all of the crowds of people that surrounded him. Look at verse 34 as he continues now in that compassion. Jesus, when he came out, remember, he's gone away. He wants to rest with his disciples. He lands on the shore expecting to have rest. Does he respond in anger and frustration? Here are these people again. I've got to serve them again. I'm so tired of this. Why can't they leave me alone? No, listen to these words. He saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion. Those English words, moved with compassion, do not capture the meaning of the Greek here. It is a strong word. It's a word that involves your gut. It is that feeling that you have of great compassion when someone you love, you hear that they have a terminal cancer or that they've lost a child or some other great event in their life has happened and you're overwhelmed with compassion for them. That's the picture here of Jesus, supposed to be on his retreat, supposed to be on his vacation. And yet when he sees the multitude, he's overwhelmed with compassion, not just for those who believe, who are his intimate followers, his circle, but for the entire crowd of people. Because, he says, they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Sinclair Ferguson, great preacher of our time, wonderful preacher of our time, describes the scene, I think, so vividly. He says this, as the boat pulled into shore, that was probably what these thousands of people literally looked like, their white clothes set against the background of the green grass. It was this sight, the people milling about, looking for help, for guidance, that caused Jesus to be moved with compassion. And he felt this because they were sheep without shepherds. Think for a moment, if you've been with us in the study of Mark or you've ever read any of the Gospels, think for a moment about the leaders. You think we have bad leaders today. Think about the leaders these people had. The conservatives, the religious right of their day, were the Pharisees. Judgmental, legalists, narrow, and hypocritical. preaching one thing, as is so often the case of the legalist, and yet in private practicing another. That is actually Jesus' greatest criticism of the Pharisees, not that they always tried to follow the laws, but that the things they said were not the things they did. And so if they were to look to their right, they had hypocritical, judgmental, legalistic leaders. On the left, if you will, their secular leaders, the elites, the wealthy, the connected, like Herod, were completely compromised with the culture, living in sin and wickedness. And that was the leaders they had to choose from. And that is why Jesus says he looks on these people and has such deep compassion for them, because we do not meet one single positive leader in all of the Gospels other than Christ and his inner circle. They indeed were sheep without a shepherd. Notice then what his compassion leads him to do first. The text says the first thing he did was to begin to teach them. To teach them. He will also make them food in just a moment when they need food. But notice his first reaction to their lostness was not to provide food or any other benefit physically to them, but he begins to teach them, to instruct them. He understands that their leaderlessness is not just a matter of not having good men to lead them, but they are lost in heart and soul. And so he begins to instruct them from the scriptures. In fact, he teaches them for so long that the text tells us in verse 35 that the day was now far gone. We find it difficult to have a service of an hour and a half on Sunday morning. And I know there's legitimate reasons for that. Some of us have health issues that make an hour and a half hard. I sympathize and have compassion for you. But I see scenes like this and I wonder if something's maybe a little off with us, because the crowd apparently stayed the entire day thinking of nothing else but listening to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And it's only at the end of the day that the disciples begin to realize there's a problem. But before we get to the feeding, don't miss the teaching, the greater feeding of his word as he instructed them. You see, Jesus knew something that we must never forget, and that I try to remind you of regularly throughout my preaching ministry. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said that after 40 days in a deserted place, just as these people are, without food. Satan came to him and said, "Make miracle food. I know you can do it." And that was his response. As important, he said, as food is to my body, to hear the word of God, to be changed and conformed by it, is more important than literal food for my body. And so he spent the whole day in teaching them from the scriptures. How that should instruct us. I hope that challenges you this morning, that before we even consider what we're going to eat for our day, our concern should be, how will I feed upon Christ in his word? For that is the greatest need of our lives. But as the day goes on, the disciples realize there is going to be a problem. In verse 36, they do not share yet fully in the compassion of their shepherd. So they say, send them away. Let them go fend for themselves. Maybe they'll find a village. Maybe they'll find a farm. Maybe they'll be able to find some bread. We can't take care of them, Jesus. We don't have the resources to meet this need. So the best we can do is to send them away. But of course, Jesus does not allow for that, does he? Instead, he shows great compassion and he feeds them all. He feeds those who loved him. He feeds those who did not like him. He feeds those who believed on him and would believe on him, but he also fed those who would never believe on him. He showed his compassion and his love. This is the compassion of the shepherd overflowing in his ministry of teaching and of physical care for everyone who was gathered there. And so also for us, our compassion must stretch beyond the boundaries of this little room and this little group of people. We are to have compassion on all people, especially those we're tempted not to love and not to care for. Why do we have to be like that? Because Jesus said God is like that. And if we are to be God's people and Jesus' disciple, we must learn to love all people, especially our enemies. Matthew 5, Jesus commanded us to love our enemies, and then he explained why. For, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You say you love the people here at church, you love your family, great. That's fairly easy to do, usually, because those people care about you. But the real test of love, Jesus says, is the person you're naturally repulsed by, the person who makes you uncomfortable, the person you find ugly or difficult or cruel or mean, do you love that person? Do you have compassion on that person? Do we have compassion on those people? Jesus did. He fed in his compassion not only those who believed, but many who would never believe and only wanted a free meal. Here you see, I think, in this compassionate shepherd, a fulfillment of David's intimate picture of the shepherd, Psalm 23. We see the Messiah feeding the spiritual and physical hunger of his people. And so David says so beautifully, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Think of Jesus having them sit down in groups. "And he leads me beside still waters." This is the compassion of the shepherd. Now I wonder how many of us truly see Christ that way this morning. For so many, maybe for many here today, Christ is a distant deity, enthroned in splendor somewhere up there, but totally isolated from the muck and yuck of daily life. And yet the scripture's picture is entirely different. Jesus has not changed, though his location is changed. The compassionate heart of Jesus is the same right now at this moment as it was 2,000 years ago on that hill. He has compassion for his people, his disciples, you and me. And he has even compassion for those who hate and resist him. Maybe you're here this morning and you are among those who have resisted the message of the gospel. You don't love Christ. You have never given yourself to him. You've never come to him to receive heavenly food. And you wonder, can he still have compassion for me? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, he can. He is a shepherd of endless compassion and love. And that message is for all of us this morning. So you see first, I think, in this story, something of the shepherd's compassion. Now I think, secondly, I want you to see something of the shepherd's wisdom. Seen his compassion, now his wisdom. And I see this especially in verse 37. Jesus, the disciples say, "There's nothing we can do. This is a hopeless situation. It would be wise, Jesus, to just send these people away." And what does Jesus say in verse 37? "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, and it almost comes off as almost a swear, like an oath, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? How is that possible? Jesus, you're being ridiculous." And maybe even when you read it yourself, I know as I've read it in the past, I've always wondered, why did Jesus turn and say to them, "You give them something to eat," when it was obviously impossible? They had only a little bit of food. But you see here, this is the shepherd's wise plan. The shepherd is going to feed the world. He's going to care for the world. He's going to send forth his church into the world, and he's going to do this work through his disciples. This is the wisdom of the shepherd. Jesus could have made bread fall from heaven. He could have made bread appear, as it did in Exodus, like dew on the grass. But how does he feed the 5,000? It's easy to miss this. He feeds them through the ministry of his disciples who have almost nothing. His disciples look at themselves, and they do this today, and we do it today. We look at ourselves and we say, I have nothing much to give that's of any real value. And look at the need. There's 5,000 people here, and what do I have? A couple of pieces of bread and some fish? What do you want us to do? And Jesus turns to them, and he turns to us who are Christians this morning and says, you feed them. The power will be mine. The multiplication will be mine. All of the glory will be mine, but I am going to do my work of glory through my church, through weak people, through broken people. I'm going to take what is small and inadequate and impossibly small, and I am going to build an international church out of this weakness. And so John Calvin and John Chrysostom, two great expositors of Scripture, point this out. And Calvin, I love the way he puts it. He puts it so powerfully. He says this, he, that is Jesus, gave the disciple the loaves in order that, here's the reason, that in their hands the astonishing increase might take place and that they might thus be ministers of Christ's divine power. Christ determined that his power should be handled through them. So the shepherd is compassionate. He's going to do his miracle. He's going to do the glorious wonder of setting up his church in all the world. And he's going to do it through loaves and fishes being multiplied and through weak and broken people like you and me. And that's why he turns to them and he says to them, who they feel completely inadequate, just like you do. He says, you feed them. You build my church. And they say, this is all we have. We have nothing. And yet he turns to them and says, you do it. You do it. Use what you have been given. Many of you know the name Elizabeth Elliot. You know that her life had great suffering, that her husband was martyred, and that she went through many other things. As she said this, she wrote this about this passage. If the only thing you have to offer is a broken heart, you offer a broken heart. So in a time of grief, the recognition that this broken heart is material for sacrifice has been a very great strength for me. Here's what she's saying. There was a time in my life, the only thing I had to offer to Christ, to his kingdom, was a broken heart. So I offered that and found out that too was material for sacrifice. She goes on, realizing that nothing I have, nothing I am, will be refused on the part of Christ. I simply give it to him as the little boy gave Jesus 5 loaves and 2 fishes with the same feeling of the disciples when they said, what is the good of that for such a crowd? Naturally, in almost anything I offer to Christ, my reaction would be, what is the good for that? What's it good for? The point is, she says, the use he makes of it is his blessing. This is the wisdom of the shepherd, you see? He is going to do miracles. He's going to build his church. He's going to overturn the Roman Empire. He's going to change the world, and he's going to do it using loaves and fishes. He's going to do it by using his disciples. The miracle will happen in their hands. Literally, they will experience tearing off the bread and feeding the people. And every time they look back to grab more bread, what will be in their hand? More bread. The power and the glory will be the shepherd's power and glory. But he will exercise in his wisdom this power and glory through his sheep. through his disciples. And so, do you see, and this is a theme all through Scripture, Jesus hides glory in weakness. He does it to mock the rich and the arrogant and the powerful and the abusive in the world. You see, the rich and the powerful and the abusive in this world will never find the gospel because they'll never look in that package because it's too little. It's too simple. It's too small. What is it among so many? It's nothing. And yet that's the wisdom of the shepherd, that in his wisdom, he will do this miracle through the hands of broken, sinful people, and he'll use the little bit that they have to offer. He will multiply it and bless it and use it to change the world. When we take up our offering each week, the deacons and men who are assisting them come forward with that offering. You will often hear these words, and I think they come from this passage. You'll hear Pastor Trescar or myself say, God, we pray, multiply these offerings for the furtherance of your kingdom. We're praying that he will take our little gifts, our little loaves and fishes, and by his blessing and by his grace, he'll multiply it and use it to change lives and to change the world. That's the wisdom of the shepherd, to change the world and to do great things wrapped in humble packages through the hands of his disciples. Now, there may be a few exceptions in the room this morning, but I would guess, and it's an educated guess because I know most of you well, I would guess that, isn't this true, the vast majority of us were brought to Christ by ordinary people who simply offered to God the little talents and abilities that they had. I myself was brought to Christ through the daily simple life of my mother. She was not an exceptional teacher of God's word per se. She certainly taught it. I'm sure she thought of herself as someone of limited giftedness in many ways, and yet in that very ordinary and simple way, the kingdom multiplied in my life. And isn't that true of most, probably almost all of us? Very few of us were brought to Christ by some great charismatic leader. Most of us were brought to Christ by ordinary people giving their gifts to Christ. And this is the wisdom of Christ. These disciples, these men here who distributed the bread and fish on this day, would go on to overturn the whole world order. They would literally, it's said in Scripture, turn the world upside down. 12 men who were basically blue-collar working men. Completely changed all of human history, built the only truly international religion in human history, and turned the whole world upside down. And at the heart of their message was a meal, a supper. And the heart of the Lord's Supper is four Greek verbs, and they got it from verse 41. They first appear in verse 41. Jesus took the loaves, that's the first one, took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. Those four Greek verbs occur one more time on the day before, as Jesus is preparing to die. He goes to have the Lord's Supper with these same weak men, and we're told that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. This simple meal, this simple set of verbs, this beautiful, glorious thing wrapped in a simple package, this meal would change the course of history. And everything goes on in our world and all of our lives. And yet in the wisdom and the shepherd of the shepherd, don't you see? In the wisdom of the shepherd, it's all hidden in simplicity. It was all so simple, so basic, so little. And yet as Jesus multiplied it, as Jesus blessed it, it suddenly became something that it isn't in and of itself. Do you see? And so it is with the Christian as we offer our gifts to God, that in of themselves we look at them, we say, this is nothing. What is this compared to the need? As a pastor, I feel that every week, being a pastor is about learning to fail well. Because all you do all week long is fail everyone. Because you know the need is so much bigger than you could ever possibly meet. And Pastor Trefsker and I have talked about that. As one of the hardest things in ministry is living as a failure. It's just part of what you have to do. But the way you get through it, and moms and dads, as you parent, same feeling, right? The way you get through it is this belief that God is blessing and multiplying your little gift, your little ability, your little offering. He's going to do the miracle in your hands. Jesus gives it to them and says, I'm going to do it. It's going to be my blessing, my power, but in my wisdom, it's going to take on this very simple appearance. And it's going to happen through you. And so Paul says this, for you see your calling, he says, brothers, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The meal of the little boy, that's where God has hidden his power. The despised things, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. A meal of a little boy overturned the greatest human empire in history. The simple taking of bread and breaking it and blessing it in the name of Jesus Christ changed the world and overthrew the greatest human empire in world history. That is where Jesus has hidden his power in his wisdom. For it is written, Paul says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This is the wisdom of the shepherd to hide in this child's meal and in these weak disciples who will do the work, the power of the kingdom. And that same power is hidden in you as you present to God the simple little gifts, that simple little thing that he's called you to that seems so weak and so imperfect. So you see, first, I hope, the compassion of the shepherd, now the wisdom of the shepherd, lastly, and this all leads us to the power of the shepherd. And the power of the shepherd is verse 43. I love this verse. This is his power. Verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now, what you have to understand, and you read it in Exodus, how much manna was left over for one day to the next? None, right? And did you notice when Albert Boyajian was reading it, everybody gathered different amounts, but it was always just enough to meet the need. That was the salvation that came through Moses. It was enough to meet the need. Wonderful. Praise God. What is the salvation like that comes through Jesus? There's so much grace and power in Jesus Christ that it's enough to save all of you, pour out through all the world and save all the other people who God is calling, and to do it for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And then what's left over? Baskets full are left. Imagine the disciples. Remember what they said at the beginning of this. What is this among so many? And then when they get done, Jesus says, oh, I have a basket here for each one of you, full of the stuff you didn't think was enough to feed the 5,000 men and how many children and women that were there too. What is Mark wanting us to see here? He wants you to see who Jesus is, that he has overwhelming power and grace and love. Not only can he provide for you what you need today to be saved and to love your family and to work your job and whatever else he's called you to, he can provide for you in abundance so that there's so much left over you don't know what to do with it. Because that's the power and the authority of the shepherd. He is the second Moses, and he is so much greater than Moses. Moses gave just enough, just what they needed. Jesus gives above and beyond what we could ask or think. So Paul says in Ephesians 3 that his love cannot be fathomed. And in the Gospel of John, we're told the law, sure, the law came through Moses. But Jesus brought grace and truth. What a powerful, glorious shepherd that is before you this day. One full of compassion, one full of wisdom, and one full of power, overwhelming and overflowing power. In light of these things, this compassion, this wisdom, this glorious power, we can only respond today in two ways. First, give to God what you have. Give to God not what someone else has, not what you wish you had. Give to God what you have. You may think it too ordinary, not very exciting. I know I feel that way about my own ministry, that it's very weak in many ways. But in his hands, the ordinary can become extraordinary. Give your widow's mite. That's all you have. Some widows who are in this room might actually be in that situation. All you have is that little offering. Make that offering. If you're a shut-in and you're listening by phone, pray. That may be all you can do. Can't come here. You can't worship publicly anymore. You can't serve the church. You can't hardly talk to anyone anymore. You can pray, even though you're in trouble. We have VBS this week. You can come serve in some small way. You say, what does it matter? I'm just doing some snacks. I'm just doing the art. What is this? What does it matter? It's such a little thing among so many. Give to God what you have. And second of all, and even more important, take from God all that you need. Give to God what you have. Take from God all that you need. It sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Just take it. Just go to him and take it. But it's not easy. We seem, I know I am, programmed, it seems, to run to every resource first before we come to God in real humility and seek food and direction from him. And yet here is the message for us once again. Why do we delay in running to a shepherd who is full of compassion, wisdom, and power? Come and take from him what you need. He is glorified as you take from him. Because in doing, you demonstrate to yourself and to the world that you are poor, that you are a sheep without a shepherd, and he is the great shepherd of your soul. Let's pray. Father, how can we adequately praise you and rejoice today in this great shepherd? Only by bringing into him all that we are and by taking from him all that we need. Help us to do that, we pray, in his name. Amen.